Next Sunday, anniversary Sunday, big day, combined worship, a day to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness. The afternoon, starting at 4, we have jump castles for kids. We have fun things going on. We may have dancing bears. I don't know, but we're going to have a lot of fun things. We're going to have food. It's free. It's free. Free is a good word. But you need to sign up. We can't buy food for imaginary people. So if you sign up 30 minutes before, you can't eat anything. You'll have a special mark put on. You can't have food. So seriously, sign up. Sign up for you and your family. It's going to be a great event. Hope you can be here. So let me tell you a story to kind of drive home the fact that free is usually good, but not always good. So remember this to sign up. So we just went to Colorado, had a great time, beautiful, beautiful, and met my California family out there. And so I went to the tourism place, a little Breckenridge, and I said, what's going on? They said, this is 5 days before. I said, well, next Monday night is the final, it's a free concert at this place. It's a huge amphitheater on a lake with the Rocky Mountains in the background. It's beautiful. And the concert is free. I don't go to concerts, but that free, beautiful. I said, we can do that. It's a very inexpensive date for my wife on that night. So we went there, and I looked at the time, and the group that was singing was kind of like Lady Antebellum. I love Lady Antebellum, Lady A now. Not as good, of course, but they were pretty good, you know. And so I said, we can do this, but I don't go to concerts. And I forgot that there's a warm-up band before the main band. And so I was there at 6:28 for a 6:30 concert, and this woman came out with a drummer and a bass player, and she was there for an hour, and it was the worst experience of my life. I mean, the music was it was so bad. I can't tell you how bad it was. It was horrible. In fact, I recorded it for 15 seconds just in case anybody thought I was lying. If you want to see it, I've got it on my phone. It was horrible. Well, I got up, people were walking, people were leaving. I got up, was walking around and stood at this barrier next to a real Colorado cowboy type guy. And he's standing there and I kind of shook my head and we made eye contact. And he said, this is horrible. He said, but free is free. And I went, okay. So sometimes free is not good. This will be good. So next week is free. Come, sign up. Hope you remember that. We're in John chapter 16, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me read a few verses. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Verse 22, so also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. And later he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is God's word for God's people. So I read this, and I said, you know, Jesus says, you will weep and lament now as he goes to the cross, and especially after his crucifixion and before his resurrection. He says, but after I'm risen from the dead, you'll rejoice. And when I ascend to heaven, you'll really rejoice. And when I pour out the Holy Spirit, you will really, really, really rejoice. And this joy will not be taken from you. So I look at this and I say, how do I tap into that joy? I think of Romans 14, where Paul's talking about dietary laws and eating and drinking and kosher laws and this and that. And he says, I remind you that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going, joy. How do we tap into that joy? So this morning I'm going to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, the inner working of the Holy Spirit, but really talk more about this issue of joy. So question 36, New City Catechism, asks this question. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Answer, that he is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, and that God grants him irrevocably to all who believe. Irrevocably means he's never taken away. That he's given to his people, you never lose the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, but we never lose the Holy Spirit. He's given to us irrevocably. There's a man named John Calvin who died in 1564, and another man named B.B. Warfield wrote extensively about John Calvin, and he said this, John Calvin is the theologian of the Holy Spirit. He says, before Calvin's incredible exegetical work, we didn't really understand the importance of the inner testimony of the Spirit. Calvin said, the only way we can ever believe or understand is by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our minds to see nature and especially to handle his revelation. So apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We can't understand it. And that's why our cry should always be, come Holy Spirit. So the question I asked this morning is this. How do we tap into that joy? John 16 says that the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit always puts the spotlight on Jesus. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. How do we tap into that joy that's talked about later? It says, you'll always rejoice by the power of the Spirit. It's interesting. The Mayo Clinic released a study a few months ago on, it was just entitled How to Have Happiness. And they gave the following seven things. This is what I call common grace understanding. These are true. God made us body and spirit. Seven things, they said. Mayo Clinic, eat well. Number two, sleep 7 to 8 hours a night. Three, keep company with good people. Four, avoid news overdose. Absolutely. Five, get regular exercise. Six, do something meaningful every day. And seven, think good thoughts for others. And I thought, what does that mean? What that means is that when you give people the benefit of the doubt, when you see someone, you think good thoughts about them. These are what I call common grace statements. There's a study released in 2017 before COVID. It was called the Harvard Study. And it was the last report, I think, of a study that was begun in 1938. In 1938, Harvard, at that time college, contacted their sophomores. It was only men at Harvard at that time. So they had 268 men who volunteered to be in a long study. It's been going on for over 80 years. And this study traced their life, their history, and asked this question, how can you live a well-adjusted, happy life? The participants in that included a guy named Ben Bradley, who was longtime editor of the Washington Post, and another man named John F. Kennedy Jr., President of the United States. So of those, this is 2017, of the 268 participants, only 19 are still alive. But they've also traced it through their children, sometimes grandchildren. So they have 1,300 more participants who've been involved in this study. The head of the study now is a man who's a professor of psychiatry, a psychiatrist at Harvard. His name is Robert Weldinger, who's a self-professed Zen Buddhist. So he's not a Christian, but he has some good insight. Let me give you two quotes. This is what they say. Close relationships, more than money or fame, are what keep people happy throughout their lives. Close quote. Another quote, loneliness kills. It's as powerful as a destructive force as smoking and alcoholism, close quote. So, close relationships. This is before COVID. I think there are going to be 1,000 dissertations written on the horrific effect of COVID that we're going to see in the coming years. Just isolation that leads to substance abuse, that leads to depression, that leads to suicide, that leads to yada, yada, yada. It's incredible. So we know these things. We believe that as a church. We believe that close relationships are vitally important. We have four values we continually talk about. One is we believe in the authority of the Bible and the Reformation heritage that flows from our understanding of God's word. We believe that the Bible is our final authority. We believe that we are to make disciples. A disciple is a learner. We're to make disciples of all the nations and of the coming generations, men and women who grow in the faith, who learn to believe and live out the reality of Scripture. We want to serve other people. We want to get outside of ourselves and serve our community and our neighborhoods and the nations. And also, we believe in the family. We believe God ordained the family. We believe God said a husband and a wife, it's His design, be fruitful, multiply. We believe that. We believe that's part of God's good design for creation. The maleness and femaleness are part of the goodness of God's creation. We also believe in that the church is a family, that we're a family. We're the family of God together. So we underscore the importance of relationships. We believe those things. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something that I think is the really good stuff. And I want to ask you to just listen well, because I'm going to share some things, especially the first 5 or 6 minutes, that are counterintuitive to everything you've ever heard or you've heard this week. This just goes against the grain. So the question is, how do we tap into this deep joy that comes from the living God? Well, first of all, here's my thesis. That God-honoring, sin-killing living does not come primarily from trying harder, but enjoying more. We have to try, don't misunderstand me. We discipline our bodies. But glorious, God-honoring living comes from tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, this is Miscellany 448. Who does that? He just wrote his thoughts. You know, this is Miscellany 448 by Jonathan Edwards, who died in 1758. Listen, God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. Don't you see that? Don't you understand? So God is glorified not only by His glory being seen and believed and trusted in. Yeah, I believe. But by being rejoiced in and delighted in. So my question, as I look at this, is am I delighting in the Lord? Am I clinging to Him? All of life, I believe, all of life is lived out from the gospel story where a man is blind and Jesus says, what do you want me to do? He says, I want to see. So Jesus made a salve for his eyes and he put the salve on his eyes and he washed it off and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. He saw but he didn't see. And so Jesus did it again, basically. And he washed it off and he says, 2015, 2010 vision. I see well. All of life, as a believer, I think, is the fight to see and to taste and to glory in a deeper way. So I'm going to talk to you about how to tap into the joy of the Lord. And it's going to be centered around Heidelberg Catechism question 2 that we read a few minutes ago. Heidelberg Catechism, written in Germany, 1563, which is 1 year before Calvin died, so that era. The first question is, what is your hope in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of it. Number 2, what we're going to think about. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Another translation is to live and die happily. 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 3 things. How great my sin and misery are. Secondly, how I am set free from my sin and my misery. And thirdly, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Now, I'm going to suggest those answers correspond to John 16, where Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll see me no more, work on the cross, and judgment, because the ruler of this world is being cast out. So again, this is counterintuitive, very counterintuitive. How can you be in the Lord gloriously happy? Step 1, to understand, deal with, acknowledge your sin and your alienation from God. There's a statement here from the New City Catechism. It says this: what is sin? Answer, sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It leads to disintegration. Life falls apart. Conversely, Colossians 1 says that in Christ, all things hold together. I really believe, I see that. I see that all the time. In Christ, all things hold together. He is the unifying factor. When you bow before him as Savior and Lord, he brings wholeness and harmony, I think, to your life. Sin is living without reference to him. It leads to disintegration. It is destructive. A quote here from a guy named Plantinga, one of the 10 best books I would recommend, called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. In part, he says this: sin is to rebel against God. It is to saw off the branch that supports us. You're on a tree, you're on a branch, you take your saw, and you saw off the branch that's attached to the trunk of the tree. It is rebellion against God and flight from God, and it removes us from the sphere of blessing. And you think about it. Matthew 1:21, his name, the angel says, shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. See? Or in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 5, and Mark's, men carry a guy who's paralyzed on a pallet, 4 guys, get him up the roof, take the top off, lower him down in front of Jesus as he was teaching. And Jesus says, Luke 7 says, my son, your sins are forgiven, forgiven. And the Jewish leaders caught their breath. They said, that's blasphemy. Only God Almighty can forgive sin. And Jesus said, exactly, I'm God Almighty. And then Jesus says, which is easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? Well, you can say your sins are forgiven, but nobody can really see if that happens except in the heart. But you can see a guy getting up who's paralyzed and walking out with his bed. So Jesus said, so that you know I have the authority to forgive sin, I say to this man, take up your mat and walk. And he did. Sins are forgiven. Or, of course, Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And listen to me, until you understand your sin, quote the Heidelberg, your misery, you will never get the cross. You won't get it. And until you understand that sin is something we deal with and we confess it and we run to Jesus, then you'll miss out on the joy of really knowing the greatness and the glory of the Lord. Sin is cutting off the branch that supports us. So Richard, I was recently in Colorado, did a lot of hiking, went hiking with my three grandkids from California and their mom. My son was riding his bike, getting ready for a bike race. So we're out hiking. And my almost 9-year-old grandson, who's a delightful child, he's just a great kid, got upset with his mom because she corrected him. And, well, she told him he couldn't have his gummy bears on the hike. And he just melted. And he got angry. And his mom was trying to deal with him. And finally I said, you know, why don't you guys, Gigi and mom and y'all go ahead. I'll hang out back here and see if we can get things under control. So we're sitting there, and he's just boiling. I said, you know, Proverbs 16 says that, yeah, I did. Proverbs 16:32 says that a man who's slow to anger is great, and a man who rules his spirit is better than the man who captures a city. I thought, man, this didn't impress him. So he was there, and he was just, I couldn't. And so he started kicking. Then he started really kicking the root of the big old tree. He did it 3 or 4 times, and I said, I'm a little bit older than you. When you kick a big root or a big stump of a tree with your foot, it usually doesn't go well with your foot. And he stopped. I said, you know what? See that tall grass over there? You can kick that. So we never started kicking the tall grass. And I internally was laughing. And I thought, how many times in my life has the Holy Spirit pointed something out to me? And instead of doing it, I kick the stump of a tree. I cross my arms like this and said, and when I do that, to use the illustration, I'm sawing off the limb that supports me. So if I want to be happy in the Lord, I've got to understand that I need grace every day. I've got to deal with my sin. The John Owen, I mention him frequently. John Owen died 1688, my favorite Puritan. This is what he says. And you go, I really believe this, but boy, it just sounds foreign to ours. He says that he calls it self-abasement. Self-abasement or abhorrency. These are strong words. Acknowledging your sin. He says, it is the soil where all grace will thrive and flourish. He says, to keep our souls in a constant frame of mourning over our sin is the most necessary part of our wisdom with reference unto all the ends of the life of God. It is such mourners and those alone unto whom true comfort from the Holy Spirit is given to us. And I'm going, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? That acknowledging, dealing with, confessing, turning from my sin is the soil from which grace flourishes. That's what I think the Bible teaches that. And so the first step is we are aware of our sin. We're aware of our sin because the Holy Spirit turns the spotlight of Scripture on the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ. Step two is we must be people who understand how we are released from this misery. Jesus says he will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. What he means by that is that the cross is coming. I'm going to die on the cross for your sin. I'm rising victorious over death. I'm going to ascend to heaven. That's going to be the standard of righteousness. By my wounds, you will be healed. On the cross, as Jesus was dying, he cried out, "It is finished." And the curtain from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, and it was symbolic of the fact that we have free, bold fellowship with the living God by the blood of Jesus. And if I'm to live happily, I'm going to make the reality of Christ the point of my joy and proclamation, the point of my acceptance and standing with God. It's finished. We call that imputation, which means it's given, given, given freely, not generally. Not gradually, it's given freely. And that happens as the Holy Spirit turns the spotlight. He shall glorify me. He turns the spotlight on Jesus. And we cry, "Come, Holy Spirit." See, we all live in Romans 7. I believe that. Romans 7, Paul is talking about his inconsistencies and his hardships. And he says things like this. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Verse 15, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." This is the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "This wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then his answer is this: "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he begins the most famous chapter in the Bible, I think, Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul says, "I fall, I scrape my knees, I fall on my face, but I keep up and I keep pressing forward because of the reality and the glory and the wonder of Christ." If I'm to live and die happily, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit turns the spotlight on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So I love this story. John Newton's pastor, he was a former slave trader, lived a horrible life for years, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that we sing frequently. Newton died at age 82, late in his life. A few months before he died, a good friend went to see him and he said, "Pastor Newton," he said, "how are you?" And this is what Newton said. It's just glorious. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." I love that. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. That's why I could write the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." So if I'm to live and die happily, it will be because of the glory of the cross. My standing is not based upon my performance, my obedience, any sacrifice. My standing is based upon the reality of Christ. Thirdly, if I'm to die happily, I've got to live with gratitude. Gratitude as you enter the combat. So Jesus says he will convict the world of judgment because, he says, the ruler of this world is judged on the cross. He's going to be judged. The ruler of this world is judged. John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the ruler of this world cast out. Hebrews 2 says that since in the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Satan was defanged on the cross. His reigning power was obliterated. He is a defeated foe. He steals a roaring lion seeking to devour us, but his ultimate authority is obliterated. And if I'm to live with joy, I will celebrate in the goodness and mercy of the forgiveness and the empowering wonder of the living God in my life. There's the most famous hymn in Christendom, I think. It goes like this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, or destroy him, or slay him. One little word. I think the one little word is the gospel of grace. There's no condemnation. We are complete in him. We have union with him. We are found in him. And if I'm to live and die happily, I will rejoice in the provision that is mine through the Holy Spirit to defeat the devil and to walk in joy and gratitude. Martin Luther said this, I admit I deserve death and hell, but what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. So, behold the greatness of the Lord. You want to live and die happily. Deal with your sin, glory in the cross, rejoice in the provision of Christ as you enter into daily battle with the devil. Now, three application statements, and then I'm closing. Come, Holy Spirit. See, just based upon this text, 3 points. If I'm continually sorrowing, dealing with my sin in such a way that as I read the Bible, listen to the Bible, walk with God's people, I make adjustments in my life in the way I spend my time, my energy, my money, my ambitions. If I am doing that, I can cry out, come, Holy Spirit, anoint me afresh with power. See? There's a statement made by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. It's the first quote in the Sermon Guide. And Lewis says this. This is very profound. He shows much more of himself to some people than to others. Not because he has favorites, but because it is impossible for him to show himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected in a dusty mirror as clearly as in a clean one. In other words, if I'm dealing with my sin, if I'm confessing my sin, if I'm running from my sin, if I'm seeking to honor the Lord, as the Lord turns the spotlight on the glory of Jesus, if I delight in that, then I can cry out, come, Holy Spirit. And there's some people here today who you're doing this. You're doing this. You say, well, no, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to love. I'm not going to this. No. And you really can't expect the Holy Spirit to have free range in your life. Number two, if I am rejoicing in the work of Christ, the work of Jesus, and what he did on the cross for my sin, if that's my place of thanksgiving, I'm majoring on that. I'm singing about it. I'm meditating on it. I'm memorizing. I'm really dwelling on it. I'm dwelling on the greatness of Jesus. Then I can cry out, come, Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote this very difficult book called Galatians about people that were departing from the gospel of grace, and he was just thundering. And he gets to the end, and he says this, may it never be. that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, that's my point of boasting. Philippians 3 says, whatever was gained to me, once I saw the beauty and majesty of Jesus on the cross, that became nothing more than rubbish to me. So if I'm rejoicing in the cross, glorying in the cross, I can cry out, come, Holy Spirit. Thirdly, if I'm actively battling against the schemes of the devil, and out of gratitude, I am desiring to walk with resolve and passion and willful energy, and I'm doing what God's called me to do, and I live with a sense of joy from gratitude, I can cry out, come, Holy Spirit. Now, I want that for me. I want that for you. I want us to be blood earnest, to be serious. So I got back this week. I went to a meeting on Thursday. A dear family, I was with a dear family, and they said, have you heard the news? I said, no, I hadn't. So there's a couple who met in this church 25 years ago. He was in medical school. She was a nurse, I think. But anyway, I spent a lot of time with him. He was in a small group with me, and I got to do their wedding, and it was wonderful. They loved the Lord. Still love the Lord. They moved to Colorado after his residency, and they've been there for 20 years now. But their daughter was at a Young Life camp in Oregon 2 weeks ago as a camp counselor. And she was involved in an accident, and she was killed, 20 years old. A high honor student at the University of Colorado on the pre-med track. And when I read her obituary, it was very clear that she had a deep relationship with the Lord. And I sent them an email right away, haven't heard back from them, but man, life is hard. Death is really hard. But it is incredibly more difficult when someone dies and your thought is, I hope they knew the Lord. I hope they're in heaven. Man, I read that obituary and I said, man, I know that to be absent from the body for this young woman was to be present with the Lord. And I just, life is so short that we need to be earnest about what we're doing. And that's why I think that the cry of, come Holy Spirit, with fresh power, show me the greatness of Christ. Holy Spirit, turn the spotlight on Jesus. That's why I said several weeks ago, the Holy Spirit never, ever, 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 ever does an end run around Jesus. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are turning the spotlight on Jesus. And if you want to live and die happily, you acknowledge your sin and you deal with it, and you look at the release, the response is the glory of the cross, and then you walk in gratitude. That's being blood earnest. Let's pray. Lord, we are men and women who live out Romans 7. We often say the good things I want to do, I do not do. I leave things undone that should have been done. We cry out with the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am. How can I get relief? And the answer is thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus. There's therefore no judgment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Lord, I pray that we would live and die happily in the joy of this comfort. I pray we would live and die and exist as we know our sin, but we know our deliverer, and we would live in gratitude. I just pray we'd be grateful people filled with a sense of ripeness, and we just trust you. So give grace, I pray, Lord, and empowerment in Jesus' name. Amen.